Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. It is great to be with you. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor at our Plain City campus. And today, we're kicking off a new series called Now Playing, and it's in this series, we're going to be looking at how faith and film intersect. And just to be clear, kind of right up front, our faith is driving everything in this series, not the films. As always is the case, scripture is driving the messages, not just the film today, that we always want to look at everything in the world around us through the lens of God's word and not look at God's word through the lens of the world. And so today we are kicking things off by looking at the movie Top Gun Maverick. And Top Gun Maverick is the sequel to the original Top Gun movie that was released way back in 1986. In this new movie, it's 30 years later, and Maverick is test flying jets out in the Mojave Desert when he is summoned for a special mission. This new mission to train up a new generation of pilots. And now I gotta tell you, for my family and I, we rarely make it to the movie theater. There's, you know, not too often a movie kind of sparks interest in our household enough to go out and drop a small fortune on popcorn and tickets and soda and candy. But Top Gun Maverick was deemed worthy by the DeCaro household to go out and see it in the movie theater. And for us, it wound up being totally worth it. And here's the interesting thing. As I was watching the movie, at first glance, you're going to think it's all about fighter jets and action and intense scenes. And don't get me wrong, there is plenty of that. But at its core, Top Gun Maverick is really about relationships. At its core, it's about relationships. And let me explain a little bit and share a bit about the movie and maybe set the stage for us today. When Maverick sets out to train these new generation of pilots, there's a twist. One of the young pilots, his name is Rooster, is the son of Maverick's old wingman, Goose, right? Sounds more like a farm movie than a fighter jet movie, I know. But the big deal here is that there's issues between Maverick and Rooster. Because in the original Top Gun movie, Maverick is flying with Rooster's dad in a training maneuver, and Maverick loses control of the plane. And as a result, right, Goose tragically dies. So Maverick has all of this guilt and remorse that he has been carrying all these years from losing his best friend from the plane he was piloting. And now, 30 years later, Goose's son, Rooster, right, resents Maverick for this history. But he also resents Maverick because Maverick held Rooster out of the Naval Academy because it was Rooster's mother's dying wish. And so all throughout this movie, there's this underlying current of relationships, from conflict to tension to bitterness to trust issues to forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think all of us can really relate to that, because I think you know as well as I do, relationships in our lives, they can be complicated, they're hard, they're amazing at times and rewarding and joyful, but then they can also be hurtful and difficult and extremely exhausting. But here's the deal today. For Christians, for the Christians out there, the gospel changes relationships. For the Christians, the gospel changes relationships. It changes everything in our lives, but it especially changes our relationships and how we go about them. And so that's what we're gonna look at today. We're gonna look at how the gospel changes relationships in our lives. And in doing so, we're headed to the New Testament book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and find Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. It's here that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and he's encouraging them to live from their new life in Christ. That because of what Jesus has done, that because of the gospel, Paul is writing and saying, you don't have to take your cues from the world anymore, that there is a new way of going about things. And that because of the gospel, there's a new way to act and to think and to view and to live and to interact when it comes to the relationships in our life. With that in mind, let's take a look at what Paul has to say beginning in verse 1. He says this, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Here, Paul uses language like seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above and don't seek and set your mind on things that are below or earthly. What he's saying is, hey, there's something new taking place. There's something new happening now because you're a Christian, because of the gospel. And I was thinking about our house here. My house in our master bedroom, our bathroom has one of those stand-up showers, and it's original to when the house was built. And it was original to the initial owners who built the house, right? And now our shower is in bad shape right now. There's grout missing, the floor is stained, the doors are falling apart, the caulk is starting to peel off, and we have cleaned and bleached and scrubbed and patched, just trying to keep this shower going. But we are at a point with our shower where there's no touching up, there's no refinishing that will do. Our shower has reached the end of its life. The only solution right now is we need a completely brand new shower. And Paul says the same thing here about us. He says, hey, that old you, that old me before becoming a Christian, before the gospel, before following Jesus, that we reached our limit, that we didn't have the ability to clean up or refinish or refurbish ourselves, that our old selves could not approach God, could not approach life, and could not approach relationships in a way that is above, as Paul says. This is why he goes on to say, for you have died. He says, for you have died and your life is now in Christ. Paul is saying that for the Christian, our life before Christ, our old self must be completely demolished. And he continues this thought a few verses later in verse 9 when he says, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The first thing Paul lets us know regarding relationships is that the gospel makes us new people. That the gospel makes us new people, that a life in Christ is brand new, that God does not refinish or resurface or clean up or renovate or polish us up. Rather, he makes us brand new. Paul says, you've got this new self, this new you in the gospel and in your relationship with Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. It says, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Jesus in the gospel of John says it this way. He says, you must be born again or born anew. Right, this is where Paul is coming from in Colossians here, saying that our old lives need to die, and we have this new life in Christ. This new life in Christ then begins and brings about new relationships for us. A part of being a Christian is no longer approaching relationships the way we used to or the way the world tells us to. That this new creation, as a new creation, everything now begins and ends with God, including our relationships. And this makes total sense when you think about it, because God designed romance, friendship, marriage, families. And if God's the designer of relationships, then he knows best how they work. So if you and I want to understand how relationships best work, how to have the best relationships, it makes sense that we need to begin with the source, which is God. And that comes through the gospel, which makes us new. And because we're new people, Paul says in verse 11, he says, here in Christ as a Christian, there is not Greek not a Jew, not circumcised, not uncircumcised, not barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul shares that the gospel not only makes us new, but the gospel creates new community. And I think this is beautiful because what Paul is saying is the gospel is powerful enough to break down barriers that separate people. That the new man, the new woman is part of a new family, a new community which favors no race. It doesn't favor a nationality, a class, a culture, or an ethnicity. It favors only Jesus, Paul says here. That because of this new family and this new community, Christ is all and in all, Paul says. And he drives this point home by listing different groups of people who would never associate with one another. He lists Jews and Gentiles. He lists circumcised and uncircumcised, slave and free. The differences between these people groups would have been massive. The issues between them, it would have involved race and ancestry and religion and social class. And the relationships between them, they would have been unhealthy, tense, argumentative, full of conflict, bias, and discriminatory. And as Paul writes this, right, it made me think about something in my own personal life. When I was in college, I became friends with Daryl, right? Daryl and I were two peas in a pod. We were both from the Cleveland area. We liked sports, liked the same things, laughed at the same things, said the same things, went everywhere together. It was like Daryl and I were long lost brothers, and Daryl quickly became one of my best friends. And like most college students do, you go home on the weekends, right, to do your laundry and to get a good meal. And for me, when I went home on the weekends, this meant I got to go to my Italian grandfather's house and have Sunday dinner. Pasta, meatballs, all the goodness on the table there. Well, one weekend, Daryl said, "Hey, man, why don't I come home with you and visit with your family?" And I was glad to do that, but there was one problem. You see, Daryl was black, and my grandfather, to put it nicely, did not take kindly to anybody of a different race. And so I explained all this to Daryl. We sat down and we talked, and he said he still wanted to come. And I said, "Okay, let's do it." I was petrified, to be honest with you. And so we walk into my grandparents' house. I introduce Daryl to my grandfather. And what does Daryl do? In the middle of the living room, he says, "Grandpa Zito, so great to meet you." And he walks right across the living room and he bear hugs my grandfather and gives him the biggest hug possible. Can I just tell you what happened from that moment on? Daryl radically changed my grandfather. He radically changed how my grandfather viewed other people. Daryl broke down barriers. He broke down issues and racial divides with my grandfather. And here's what's beautiful. Daryl actually became family, right? My grandfather would get angry at me when I would come back on the weekends and not bring Daryl with me. He became so close with my grandfather and our family that to my grandfather's dying day, he would call Daryl one of his grandsons. Much in the same way, in an even greater way, the gospel breaks down walls, it breaks down barriers, it breaks down issues, and it brings us into a new community. And let me just say, the barriers that existed way back during the time when the Apostle Paul wrote this are still the issues and the barriers that exist today. There is nothing new under the sun. But just like it did then, and like it always has and always will, the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down barriers and brings us into a new community. And the result, Paul says, that instead of looking and seeing people and their differences and their issues, or even seeing them as enemies, that because of the gospel, we now see Christ in others, Paul says. We even see the potential of Christ in others. We see image bearers, those being renewed in the image of their creator. And it all starts with the gospel that makes us new and brings us into a new community. And finally, the gospel creates new relationships. In verse 5 of Colossians, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." What is earthly? Paul goes on to say sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." Again, that's the old you, the old self. Verse 8, "But now the new you, the new self, you must put them all away. Put away anger and wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Paul gets into the details here that because of our new life in Christ, he talks about the things we're to put to death or to put off or put away. In doing so, he describes what relationships outside of Christ are characterized by. And everything Paul says in verse 5 here, those are sins. And everything else he goes on to say are worldly and contrary to a new life in Christ. And Paul uses strong language here. He says, put to death. What he's saying to us is we can't simply suppress or control or move aside old behaviors and attitudes. Again, we're to completely wipe them out, completely exterminate them, destroy this old way of life. And I will say, is it possible to be a Christian and not put to death some of these old ways in our life? The answer is yes. And when that's the case, we're still trying to do things in our own power, in our own strength, like our old self or the way the world tells us to. And many times, this is why we truly don't see change in our relationships, because we're still trying to do it our way, the old way. But Paul says, if you want to see this change, if you want to see the beginning of better and healthier and more godly relationships, it starts by putting to death the old way of doing things. And then Paul goes on and says, I just don't want you to put away some things, but I want you to put on and actually do some things in order to experience new relationships. He says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says, put on this. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. He says, we're to bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint with one another, he says, we're to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also forgive one another. And above all these things, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All that Paul is describing here in verses 12 through 14, they all express themselves in relationships. And if we just took these two verses right here, these two verses in Colossians 3, just imagine if we took these two verses, imagine if all the relationships in your life, right? Your family relationships, the relationships with your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, and complete strangers. Imagine if we just took what Paul said right here and we covered our relationships with everything he lists in verses 12 through 14, with compassion, with kindness, with humility and gentleness and patience, with commitment, with forgiveness, and with love. Anyone want relationships like that? Anyone want to live in a world where people treat one another like that? Could you imagine how amazing that would be? Could you imagine how many more Daryl and Grandpa Zito moments would happen in our lives? Could you imagine how hurt and hate and harm and brokenness and deceit and violence would just begin to melt away if we did what Paul is saying here? Could you imagine if we just put on all the things he's saying? Here's the reality. For every Christian, right? For every Christian, Paul is saying we shouldn't have to imagine. We shouldn't have to wish for. We shouldn't have to look for relationships like this, because the qualities and the characteristics of our new self in Christ that Paul talks about here, they should just be the default. They should be the standard. They should be the starting point. They should be ground zero for us in our relationships. Everything Paul says here, it reminds me of what he says in Galatians 5 also. It's there, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other. What he's describing is that old self and that new self kind of constantly battle with each other day in and day out still. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and much like he did in Colossians, he lists the works of the flesh, the earthly things, the old self things, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, right? Fits of anger, he goes on to say, divisions and dissensions and envy. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? This new self, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against these things, there's no law. And he says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified, put to death, put off the flesh with its passions and its desires. Here's what's amazing. What Paul talks about in Colossians and what he even lists in Galatians, this is what I think is amazing. Every single one of these qualities we're supposed to put on are the qualities that Jesus showed to you and I in our lostness and in our brokenness. All of these qualities we're to put on are what Jesus shows us still as a Christian. All of these qualities we're supposed to put on is what Jesus shows us when we do well and even when we fail. And now, because of the gospel in our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's what we're to put on and show to others in our relationships too. So relevant for you and I today. Why? Because here's the deal. I'm gonna be done talking in just a few minutes here. You're gonna be done listening. You're gonna be done watching. And the reality is, many of us are gonna walk away and walk into some difficult relational challenges with your spouse, with the person you're dating, with your parents, with your kids, with your friends, with your coworkers or your neighbors, with people that you associate with online, or just the world in general. We're gonna walk into some difficult relational challenges as soon as we're done. And some of us are gonna face the difficult challenge of forgiveness in our lives, that someone has legitimately hurt us and we are struggling to forgive them as Christ forgave us. Some of us are gonna walk away today and we're gonna be struggling with reconciliation, letting go of the past and mending some old fences. There are some of us that are gonna walk away today and we are gonna have a good reason to be angry because of what someone has done to us. And so we're gonna wanna tell everyone else how bad that person is because of how they hurt us. You're gonna wanna let them know why you're angry. And some of us are gonna walk away and struggle with loving those in our lives that are very, very difficult to love. That we're all gonna face these relational hurdles. And can I just tell you what won't work? What won't work is trying harder, doing it the old way like our old self did, or doing it the way the world tells us to, or just kind of mustering up enough willpower or self-power. You know as well as I do, those things don't work. Or if they do work, they work for a very short time, but there's no long-lasting change going about our relationships that way. Because no one has the power on their own to live up to these biblical standards of relationships that Paul talks to us about today. No one. What we need, if we want to see our relationships change for the better, we need to be connected to a power beyond ourselves, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit begin to rule and reign in every area of our relationships. Because here's the deal. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. It will enable you and I to live in the present as the kind of person we are becoming and the kind of person we will become in Christ, right? You hear that? That it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be able to live in the present as the kind of person we're becoming and the person we will become in Christ. Now, let me just kind of maybe tie everything together and put a bow on everything we've talked about today. Going back to the movie in Top Gun, Maverick's boss begins to criticize the way he is training these new pilots. And you see, it comes out that the boss only wants the target destroyed, even if it means all of the pilots die in the process. He just wants to destroy the target. And it's in that moment, Maverick says something which I think is great. He says, "I don't just have to teach them how to destroy or hit the target. I need to teach them how to get home." What if our relationships were not characterized by what we can get out of them, by what we want, by winning arguments, by always getting my needs first, by proving my point? Hey, they're rude, so I'll be rude. They hurt me, so I'll hurt them. When our relationships look like that, all we're doing is just destroying a target. But what if in and through our relationships, we got people home? Here's what I mean by that. What if we put on all the things Paul is talking about and got someone home by helping them know God more? What if we got someone home by leading them to deeper devotion in their relationship with Jesus? What if we put on all these things and got someone home showing them they could hear from God through his word, or they can talk to God through prayer? What if we got someone home by coming alongside of them and teaching them to be obedient to God's word? What if we got someone home walking with them and helping them overcome sin in their life? What if we got someone home loving them when they were unlovable, caring for them when they couldn't pay it back, and serving them when they didn't deserve it? What if we got people home in our relationships by living and sharing the gospel so that they too can become new? Right? What if we truly lived this way? Transformed by the gospel, transformed by Jesus to get people home. Jesus says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." How did Jesus love you? How did Jesus love I? Well, he loved us home by saving us when we were unworthy, when we were unlovable, when we were undeserving, unable to pay it back, and unacceptable. And he continues to love us home when we fall and when we fail and when we succeed and when we take two steps forward and three steps back. And he loves us home through the truth of his word and through prayer and through his Holy Spirit, through community and through repentance and through obedience. And now, because of the gospel that makes us new, that gives us a new community, and that gives us new relationships, you and I, in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are called to put on this new nature, to put on compassion and kindness and goodness and a commitment towards one another and forgiveness and, above all else, love. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for how you loved us, that you loved us home, saving us when we didn't deserve it, when we couldn't pay it back. And it, Jesus, you make us new, you bring us into a new community, a new family, and you give us the ability by the power of your Spirit to go about relationships in a brand new way. Help us to do that today. Lord, really help us to do that today. Some folks are really, really struggling with some people in their lives, with their relationships in their lives. So Lord, I ask that we would start with ourselves by putting on what we should put on and put off what we should put off, and that we would allow you to begin to work in and through us to see people, to love people, to interact with people the way Paul has described us to do today. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.